much for being here tonight. What a joy to see all of you in the house of the Lord and for us to be able to meet under COVID circumstances. What about that? We're blessed beyond measure, and I'm so, so thankful. And Pastor Tom, thank you so much for hosting for us this year and for your kindness and graciousness, and we appreciate you. Love going to the Holy Land with you. I love your excitement, and thank you for that friendship. And Dr. Joe, thank you for moderating and keeping us all organized and all the groups coming together. You know, Dr. Hancock was so good to us, took us under his wing and loved on us, and we sure do miss him. But there couldn't be a better person than you to take care of us and keep us coming together. And I appreciate that so, so very much. And Dr. Don, I'm just glad that we have this friendship all these decades, and your love for the Lord, your love for the missions work around the world, and your friendship to Ralph Sexton and the ministry and the evangelism all these years. And we love and appreciate you so very, very much. It's a joy for me to have some of my staff members here tonight, and it's good to have a couple of my associates. Pastor Winston, would you stand up? Winston Parrish, my grandson. Pastor Nathan, would you stand up? And then Brother Greg Lentz, would you stand up? He's president of Hearts with Hands. And then all your staff, the guys that came down here to keep us out of trouble, would you stand up? We want to recognize all this prayer team from Trinity Baptist Church. Ladies and gentlemen, don't act like you don't know where you go to church, all right? There will be a payroll deduction. Amen. But isn't it wonderful to have people love you enough to come and pray for you? Amen. That's good people, and we appreciate it so very, very much. Well, thank all of you for being here. So many wonderful faces and friends all this time, and I don't know about you, but I feel like a kid at Christmas all of a sudden getting out of the house and getting to see friends, and it's wonderful, and I'm grateful that the numbers are going in the right direction, and hopefully we're going to be getting close to changing things for a while. We had a tent crusade planned over in East Tennessee, and the state of Tennessee closed it down, so we rescheduled it for Memorial Day 2021, and now they've had an outbreak in Greene County, and so we've had to postpone it. So we're going to be in Johnson City, Tennessee now Labor Day, praise the Lord, so we'll start at Labor Day. Hopefully we get to come to the camp meeting and all the summer meetings, the Jubilees. We're all excited about that, and being together with the guys in the Hominy Valley, our friends, the Primitives. And boy, that'll feel good getting together. I don't know about you, but we just need it. We need the Lord, and we need each other. And part of what's happened in our country is literally, I think we could all agree that there's been a spirit of confusion in the land. I think that we get in trouble when we leave God out. And there's no argument, even the liberal side of the aisle in our national government is now admitting that the Chinese launched a biological weapon against America, the Wuhan virus. The CDC director that just left, he just admitted it in a press conference last Thursday. He said there's no doubt it came from the Wuhan lab. And here's what happened when that virus was put out of the lab. They took the province of China and they shut it down, that it would not go into the nation of China. But they left the international airport open. And therefore, they got on the plane with the virus and went around the world. And just to the United States alone, in November, December, January, February, we had a little over 480,000 Chinese come to the United States, Canada, Mexico, bring it on to the continental United, continent of North America. And now we've got thousands and thousands of deaths, family and friends. I signed some documents today for my precious aunt who died in the nursing home with COVID. And it's heartbreaking what we've seen. We have pastor friends. We were just talking about Pastor Ron Healing, went home to be with the Lord right here in Georgia. And he called me the night. He said, they're going to move me to intensive care, Brother Ralph. I don't know if I'll come out or not. He said, if I don't, I'll meet you in heaven, you know. And he went back in there. Nobody could get to him, you know. And he had to go to heaven by himself. I told some of the medical people in our community that I really believe a lot of people would have lived if you'd have put a pair of gloves on a husband, a wife, a son or a daughter, and a mask on them, and let them go in there and hold their hand and say, I need you to fight. Don't you believe that? I believe that. We need that love. We need that hands-on. We need that attention. And you know what? That's what's going to bring us back to revival in the church, is we'll hunger and thirst for His touch. That He would touch us one more time.
Yes, sir.
We're in a bad way. I told some folks a few days ago at a prophecy conference, 9/11 changed America and the world forever. I never used to have to take my belt off or my shoes off or my jacket off to get on an airplane. Changed us forever. We started losing privacy. We started losing personal space and civil rights. But COVID-19 accelerated all that. Now we are really seeing dramatic changes. And out of that, we have become so divided as a nation. I'm a little bit of a history buff, and I think we're as divided and separated as we were in 1863, 1864, 1865, when we had a civil war in our land. We are a divided nation. And the only hope for healing is in this room. It's men of God. It's these women of faith that love their husbands and love their churches. And that's what we are asking for God to do out of this fellowship meeting tonight and in the morning and tomorrow night, is to give you some fresh oil, to give you some fresh anointing, to give you some fresh tears and a fresh burden, that God would revitalize us. I don't know how you got the feeling, but I had so many people in the hospital and sick, and then my phone was melting down, Brother Joe, like yours, all over the country. Pray. And pastors would call you and say, I've got 90 in the hospital, you know, and they needed help. And everyone's battery is drained, exhausted. And, you know, we got good friends like Brother Kenny Baldwin. He's still struggling. He had it a year ago. And this past Sunday, he had to preach in a chair a year later. You know, it's amazing what we've seen and what we've gone through. And one of the evidences that you've left God and you've left God out is a spirit of confusion, a spirit of chaos, a spirit of conduct that cannot be explained. That means that you've left the path of the Word of God and the path of righteousness. And that national division, you know, our country right now, we're at the threshold. Will we have a constitutional republic, or will we have a communist form of a socialistic state? You say, it's not that bad. It is that bad. It is that divided in our land today. And we are seeing all of this come together. And think what happened last year with the COVID-19. They said, no Thanksgiving. You know, don't get with your family. Isolation increased. Then they said, don't come together for Christmas. It increased. And you know where we are tonight? tonight, the number one killer of our children, ages 8 to 12 in America tonight, number one killer is accidents. You know, that's skateboard accidents, bicycle accidents, car accidents. That's the number one killer of children. But the number two killer of age 8 to 12 is suicide. Our babies are killing themselves, our children, because there's a sense of hopelessness. And when you take God out of their little lives, do you realize there's little children that have never been to Bible school? They've never been in a Sunday school class. They don't know when they're afraid they can get down by the bed and kneel and pray and ask God to help them. Your babies may know that, but there's a lot of families, the babies don't know that. And they're killing themselves. And guess what they found out? They found out from age 12 to age 19, the number one killer, accidents again, motorcycles, boats, cars. But the number two killer for them is suicide. Our teenagers are taking their lives. Did you know a little over 1,000 teenagers attempted suicide yesterday? And 1,000 will attempt suicide today. And unless God has mercy on us, another 1,000 will attempt suicide tomorrow. You know why? They're scared. Listen, you can get so scared you don't want to live because it's too terrifying. And we've got an epidemic of anxiety, depression, panic attacks, and they're saying, I can't cope. And they can't cope because the church traded off old-time religion for showtime religion. And there's no power of God at the house of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're paying the price of not having an anchor for the next generation. If there's ever been a day we need the Lord, it's right now. We need God. It's not that guy across town you don't particularly like. It's not him that doesn't do it your way. Hey, it's right here. You know what? It's not my brother or my sister, but it's me. Oh, Lord. I'm the one that needs fresh oil. I'm the one that needs fresh anointing. Sometimes I think we're as confused as Dr. Fauci, to mask or not to mask. And now he's saying wear two masks. And you know what? Ladies and gentlemen, we need the answer that's found in the Word of God. This blessed book. We just had a pastor in Nashville, Tennessee, who had his special service on February the 7th, I believe it was, and he declared progressive Christianity was now the future of the church in America. And you know what his statement was? He said that your Bible is no longer relevant for this generation. He said the Holy Bible will not work in 2021. He said, by the way, it's not a rule book. By the way, he said it's not inerrant. By the way, it is not infallible. This is a pastor. It was a Baptist church. Thankfully, they took the Baptist name off right before he preached this message. But he's calling it progressive Christianity. And he said, this is the way we've got to reach the next generation. Well, you know what? I'm just a simple mountain preacher. But if the Bible's not real, and if it's not relevant, then what in the world are you doing in church? Bless God, let's go fishing. The bass are getting on the bed this time of the year, and let's get out of here. But if it is the Word of God, if it is inerrant, if it is infallible, then let's get back to the altar and get back where we need to be as men and women of God for this generation. And to say, God, we beg you to have mercy on us, that we'll get our eyes off each other. You say, well, he didn't go to my Bible college. And you say, well, he didn't go to my Bible college. Well, bless God, I'm glad I didn't go to either one of you's Bible college. I'm glad I got under my daddy up on top of the mountain up there behind Bowcatcher, and he prayed the Holy Ghost on me. Amen. That's what you want. You want the presence and the power of God, not some man's label for this day and for this generation. We need to beg God to touch us one more time. Now, you say, well, Brother Ralph, how do we get through this? What do we do when we don't know what to do? Well, if you're not careful, you'll do the wrong thing. If you don't pray, if you don't get with God, you'll do the wrong thing. Ask Georgia. They voted in the wrong senators for America. You get in a hurry, you leave God out, start playing politics down at the courthouse and at the Capitol building, and when you do that, then you got a mess on your hands. You say, Brother Ralph, I don't believe I'd have said that. That's why God called me to preach and not you. Amen? Because you need to know that we're in trouble because we've left God out. And that's the reason we're finding what we're going across America is taking the life out of the church. Now, I found out a long time ago that you can't have a revival in an emergency room because everybody's bleeding. And before we can have a revival, we've got to have a healing. We've got to make sure that we can stop the bleeding long enough to agree to get together to pray for each other. My enemy's not another pastor. My enemy's not a missionary that's not under my board. My enemy's not a guy that didn't go to the Bible school or the seminary that I went to. The enemy is the wicked one, the liar, the damner, the deceiver, the deceptive thing of the devil himself that would walk even into the house of God and deceive the very elect, the Bible said, if it wasn't for the power of God. We've got to have that place of renewal and that place of beginning. So we've got to have an emergency room revival. And how are we going to do that? We can't do it. We're all bleeding. We're all in trauma units. We're going to have to get some outside help. And the only way we can do that is somebody call on God. And he said, would you just send down one of those great angel bands with Holy Ghost First Aid and the Bomb of Gilead and give us some mouth-to-mouth resuscitation from another world and breathe life back into us and revitalize us and hook us up. So I'm so tired of this 110 stuff. Could you get me some 440 and just hook me up and let me know that God's alive and well and he's still available for this generation? That they listen, you want your kids to serve God, you want your grandbabies to serve God, then go to church and have God there. Let them feel the presence of God and the power of God, old time conviction, singing that praises God and lifts up his holy name. That's exactly what we need. In the book of Matthew, chapter number 3, we have a famous passage that if you study apologetics, that you use this in defense of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. When I come down to verse number 16 in this passage, look what it says in Matthew chapter number 3. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway, wow, out of the water. And lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, I love going to the Holy Land. I love studying over there. I've spent over 2 years of my life in Israel studying the Word of God, studying Jewish customs, because it makes the Word of God a living book. We can't understand a lot of the illustrations and the things that Jesus even taught us with, because he was teaching, he's a Jew, he's a Jewish teacher, and he's teaching Jewish people. And we get a lot of our preconceived ideas, even visually, from European artists who never had gone to the Holy Land. And you know, it's like the Lord's Supper. We always see these paintings that is this long table out here, and here's Jesus sitting in a beautiful oak chair, and to his right, John the Baptist, and the Apostle Peter's over here on his left, and all the disciples are down this big, long banquet table. But that's not reality. You see, when Jesus was going to have his Passover meal, his last meal before he would go to heaven, he went to the most conservative, fundamental, Bible-believing part of the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was plagued by a polluted priesthood. They were selling favors like the Roman Catholic Church. They were selling indulgences. If you wanted to get with a sin or you wanted to do something, you could go pay one of these crooked priests and they would change the law and they would say it's okay and you could do that. You could divorce your wife for burning the bread in the oven. Okay, sure. And all of this was going on. And there's a conservative part of Jerusalem up at Mount Zion. It's called the Essene Quarter. And those Bible believers so were in love with the Word of God and Jehovah God that they started rolling up the scrolls before they would change them. They were going in there and trying to change the Word. And they'd roll them up. And they secretly took them out. And they went down to the Dead Sea. And there they found a place to start a little community. And they got in those caves. And that's where, ladies and gentlemen, 2,000 years later, in 1947, a shepherd boy trying to find a sheep and one of his goats stopped and threw a rock up into one of the caves to see if his goat or his sheep would run out. He heard a clunk. He climbed up there and he found a clay pot and he had cracked it. And inside of it was a rolled up piece of leather. The little Bedouin boy couldn't read it. And so he took it home to his daddy and his daddy couldn't read or write. But they did lay it down on the ground and put his foot and drew a line around it and cut him a pair of sandals out of that piece of leather. That cave is where we found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And we found, ladies and gentlemen, every book of the Bible that's in your King James Bible except one. We didn't find Esther, and we think they were made into a pair of sandals. Because all of that word was preserved. But if you go over there to the Rockefeller Museum, you lay out the book of Isaiah, right now that big scroll, it reads just like your King James Bible because it is the inerrant, infallible word of God. And God preserved his word. Now, if we study the life of Christ and we study the life of John the Baptist, we find out that God put John the Baptist with him for what was getting ready to happen. God planned John to be a provider for his son. Now, there's a lot to be said about God's plan for John the Baptist. But one of the things that you need to know is when Jesus picked that Essene quarter and he said, I'm going to have my Passover here. He said, you'll find a man with a pitcher. You follow him and he'll lead you to an upper room. That's a banquet room or a family room up on the second floor, and that's where they're going to have it. And why was that important? Because in that room, not a straight line, but in a shape of a horseshoe. It's called a triclinium, and it would have one side here, and one side here. Now, you remember one of the disciples' mothers said, well, Jesus, who'll sit on your right hand, and who'll sit on your left hand? Well, that doesn't sound like a big deal to us. But it does in that culture, because whoever's having the banquet, whoever's having the meal, whoever's sponsoring the Passover, well, here is the seat of love, the first choice, the seat of honor. And then the person giving the banquet is seat two. Seat three is always the secondary honor. And then in order of importance, we go around this side, we go around this side, and we go around this side. And the last person is to be very, very thankful that they even got at the table. Oh. But you know, there was a man that was getting this room ready for the great banquet, and he was outside, and he was still working and trying to get everything ready. And when he got in, Jesus, giving the dinner, is in his place, chair two. John the Beloved is in chair one. You remember he leaned on the bosom. You see, you always lift, you ate on your left arm, you and leaned on it. Your feet stuck out on the reclining couches that they dined on. And then you ate with your, and he leaned over. I love you, Jesus. He said, I love you, John. He can hear his heartbeat. He is so close. He's right there beside him. And you guess what happened? Jesus there. Well, who's going to be right here in this seat of honor? Well, you know what? He put Judas Iscariot in that chair. Judas, you say, how do you know that, Brother Ralph? Read the text. It says their hands touch when they dip the sop. You can't do that if you're on the side of the table. You got to be right beside him. I know John's in that chair. So now I figured out Judas is in this chair. Well, why would he put Judas in this chair? A little more grace, a little more love, one more opportunity. Are you sure you want to do what you think you're going to do, boy? I love you. I got you right here beside me. Do you want to go do that, son? Huh? No. And he gave him. And guess what? When the Apostle Peter got in the building, all the chairs were filled. What's he doing over there? He didn't get this thing ready. I'm on the committee. Does he know I'm with him? You're supposed to be so grateful that you're in this chair, that you're not outside. You're not out there in the dark. Yeah, there's a lot of people out there wanting to be in here, and you got to be in here, and you ought to be thanking him, and you ought to be praising him. So you know what your job is when you're in this chair? You know what your job is right here? That when the meal starts, you're so thankful that you get up and you go over here to the side of the door where they keep a basin of water and a towel. And you're supposed to be so thrilled. I'm not outside. I got to come in. Oh, thank you for inviting me, Jesus. I could have been outside, but no, I'm on the inside. I'm so glad grace drugged me in here. Let me just wash your feet. And to show you I love you, I'll wash John's feet first. He gets down here, washes John, washes Jesus. Is that what Peter did? No, he didn't do that. He got mad as a wet hen. He fuzzed up. He pouted, made faces at Judas. Said, when this is over, I'm going to take you out something. Huh? You know what happened, don't you? Jesus loved him. Jesus waited. Jesus watched him. Just like he waits on me. Just like he watches you to see if you're going to fix it up with another preacher, or if you're going to fix it up with your husband or your wife or your next door neighbor or your one of your children. He's waiting. He's watching. He's waiting to see what you're going to do. And when Peter wouldn't move, the Apostle Peter wouldn't get up, Jesus got up. He got the towel. He got the water. And he started around the table. I love you, boys. Thank you for being faithful. Judas, I love you, son. Judas, you don't know how much I love you. Jesus, go on. Just wash somebody else's feet. I got something to do. I got a business meeting right after this. Jesus works his way around the table. But this man over here, he's got upset now. He's watched all this. Now he's under conviction. Now he's sorry. Now he hates himself. Now he's saying, oh God, why did I pitch a little fit like that? And then Jesus gets to him and he said, Jesus, don't wash my feet. No, I'm not worth it. He said, just give me a bath. I'm so dirty. Don't wash my feet. Just clean me up. You see, that was at the Essene Quarter. That was with these fundamental Bible believers that preserved the Word. They took it down to where Qumran, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. And last Monday, they found more, Tom. First time in 60 years, Book of Ezekiel, another copy. They found the Word of God. It was in a cave that you couldn't get to with a path. You had to get a rope and go around. And when they got inside, there were skeletons of 40 people. They had died either of malnutrition or a lack of water. They nicknamed it the Cave of Horrors. But inside they found a 10,000-year-old basket. This basket, they estimate, was before the 2,000, I'm sorry, they found a 10 cubic basket that's 2,000 years old, and they found out that the desert had actually preserved it, mummified it, so that it's absolutely perfect, everything, and will hold like an hour, what was it, they said 20 gallons of U.S. bulk if you were to put it inside there. And then they started finding pieces of the Word of God. Amen. Where those people had taken the Word and died to make sure that the Word was preserved for the next generation. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got a big payday to pay off, where people have sacrificed their blood and their lives for not only our religious freedom, but to even preserve the Word of God, that we would have it today. Now, I said all that to introduce my friend John the Baptist, because John the Baptist, when he left home, he went to this place called Qumran. And we have no stories of him until we see him in Matthew chapter 3, where he's at a place called Bethabara. Now, if you use your spiritual imagination, let the baptistry be the Sea of Galilee. Up behind it, the Golan Heights. Over here to the left will be Capernaum and Bethsaida and the 10 cities wrapping around all the way around the big lake. And there's Tiberias. And so we know that behind that next hill is Nazareth. And when Jesus is getting ready to start his ministry, you know, Jesus had his bar mitzvah at age 13. That's when they lost him for 2 days in the old city. And he was in there confounding the priest. He was like a scholar. And he's just a little teenage boy. And he got his prayer shawl. He was so happy. He was going to he can now be a man. You know, we buy a kid a car when there's a man. Well, they would give them a prayer shawl. You're big enough to carry the Word of God. I like their culture a lot better. And so Jesus got that, and when he came back out of there, we don't see anything about folklore or stories or anything in the Word of God until he begins his ministry. And why is that? Well, you had to be 30 years old to be a priest. You got to be 30 years old. And what Jesus was doing is he was actually waiting for the time that he could be the high priest, because he's getting ready to, don't get ahead of me now, he's getting ready to go to the cross, and we're in the week of the Passion, next Sunday's Easter, and he's getting ready to go to the cross, and he's going to take the blood, and he is now going to go into the Holy of Holies for all of us for time and for eternity. Now watch what happens. Jesus comes out here, tells mama and the family and the relatives of Nazareth, walks down by the Sea of Galilee, and then there's a river road. It's called the Jordan River, and the road walks beside it, and it comes down and winds through the low country, and it comes down, and there's a baptismal site right here, and it's right before Jericho's right here behind us, about a mile, three-quarters of a mile, and then this baptismal site. This is where the children of Israel crossed in from the Jordan side to come into the Promised Land. This is where Elisha and Elijah crossed over. This is where Elijah and Elisha got down to the Jordan, and he smote that water with his prayer shawl, his mantle, and it walked over on dry land. Got on the other side, he said, I've had all this I want, and a whirlwind picked him up, took him out, and Elisha gets it. He says, leave me something, and he throws his prayer shawl back down, his mantle. He grabs it, and he goes back down to the Jordan, and he smites it, and he says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And the water parted again, and he walked over on dry. That's where all this happened. Huh? That's where the stones came from, when the children of Israel came. This is the place. So when John starts baptizing, this is where he chose to have his baptismal services. He'd come down here to Bethabara. And now, how is he baptizing them? If we read in the book of Acts, I believe it's Acts 19, we know in Acts 2, we have the fullness of the Holy Spirit on the Jewish world. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius sends down the river, down the Jordan. When we come and see all of this excitement, Cornelius is hearing all these stories, and he sends down the Mediterranean coastline down to Joppa, and he gets the Apostle Peter to come back up to Caesarea by the sea. And there in Acts 10, the same thing that happened in Acts 2 happens to the Gentile world. They get filled with the Holy Ghost. And now what we're seeing is old John's all excited. He's following all this. And what's he doing? He's baptizing. And he's baptizing in faith, believing what? That there's going to be Yeshua, a Messiah. That's called John's baptism. Acts 19, we find a group of believers that they didn't even know about the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ because they didn't know about the death, burial, resurrection. And so they set them aside and taught them that. Remember when the Apostle Paul dealt with them in the 19th chapter? Because they said, what baptism are you? Well, we're using John's baptism. Well, there's one a little better. He's God here. And they believed in God, they believed in Jehovah, but they didn't know about the resurrection. And that's what we're celebrating. And while we're baptizing here, ladies and gentlemen, John's got these believers coming out of Jerusalem. They're looking for the real thing. They're looking for your church. They're looking for somebody that held on to the truth. Somebody still sings the hymns. Somebody still loves the Lord. Somebody still prays. Somebody still believes God. And they were flocking down there. And as they'd come down, John had talked to them, and then he'd baptize them. Now, here's what you got to pick up about John. I'm going to leave him here in the water for a minute. We'll let him soak. I'll be right back. I'm going to go over here, and now I'm over here with Zacharias. I'm in Luke chapter 1, and I'm with Elizabeth. She can't have a baby. And all of a sudden, God's going to give them a baby. He's over there baptizing, but they don't know that. He's going to give them a miracle child. Now, Jesus had a supernatural birth, but John had a miracle birth. A woman that could not have a baby had a baby. So that's a miracle. Jesus is supernatural. He didn't have an earthly father. You got to differentiate, okay? So they get the word. And so now Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, okay? So she's going to be here at the house cleaning up. We're going to leave her right here. I'm going to run up here to Nazareth. I get up here to Nazareth, and here's Mary, little virgin, little Jewish girl. Pure. The angel of God stops by her and says, Mary, there ain't nobody like you, honey. Said, you're chosen among all women. Your faith is so pure. Your love for God is so great. He's going to ask you to do a favor for him. Would you allow the sweet Holy Spirit of God to prepare your womb that you could be the vessel to carry the Son of God? That we can have a Savior. That we can stop killing lambs upon the Temple Mount. That we can stop that blood. Do you realize every 12 hours they had to kill a lamb? Every 12 hours. There had to be a morning sacrifice. We had to produce hundreds and hundreds of lambs, and the nearest open space to do that is a place called Shepherd's Field, Bethlehem. We got to have lambs. We got to have lambs. We got to have blood for the altar. Every 12 hours, they'd kill a morning sacrifice. 12 hours later, they'd kill evening sacrifice. And that blood for the evening sacrifice would cover the sins of Israel through the night till daylight. Then we're out of it. We got to have another one. They kill another lamb to cover the sins of Israel for the day. If you go to chapter 1 of Luke, it says that Zacharias was of the course of Abia. When David set aside the priesthood for the temple and the responsibilities and the duties, he divided it up so that in some sense, the priests were bivocational, the Levites, because you can't just have showbread. You've got to have royal priest bakers. You just can't have olive oil. You've got to have somebody that's making olive oil for the temple. And so you can't just have an olive press. By the way, the name for that in Hebrew is Gethsemane. You see, that's what happened to my Savior this week. God put him in the squeezer. God put him in there. Let the weight of the world rest on him. He went to a garden by that name called Gethsemane, and they put that, they do a cut back in that rock, and they lay those bags of olives in there, and then they start putting the weights, 500 here, and then the next squeezing's 10, another five, till there's 1,500, 2,000 pounds squeezing that. And the weight of the sins of Ralph Sexton began to squeeze him. It started running out of his brows, little drops of blood, as the capillaries began to rupture with the weight of my sin and your sin. You see, all this is happening because a little virgin girl is going to carry the Lamb of God. And he's going to go do all these things. She's now expecting. The Holy Spirit of God has come, and she goes to see Elizabeth, 6 months pregnant. Elizabeth, I don't know how to tell you this, but an angel came to me. And Elizabeth says, "You too?" Woo! We got a little club going on here. I'm going to have a baby. You're going to have a baby. I'm having a baby. And Mary said, "But you don't understand. It's not Joseph. I've never been with a man. I was there at the house, and the Spirit of God filled my room. And I felt His holy divine presence come over me. And Elizabeth, I've got the Son of God in my stomach. I've got a baby." And John said, "You got what?" And John, the Bible says that when John heard that she was carrying the Messiah, that he leapt. That's how we know he's a Baptist. He shouted. He leapt in his mother's womb. Made a little lap right around in there. Woo! Hey, help is on the way. The Messiah's coming. He rejoiced in the goodness of God. Oh, listen to me now. What did his daddy do? Zacharias. He wasn't a baker. He wasn't a gardener. He didn't raise wheat for the temple. He was a royal shepherd. He was assigned the task of being in Bethlehem, where the Tower of Migdal is, the Tower of the Flock. The first floor of that is where the lambs and the sheep were kept. Second floor is where the shepherds slept. Third floor, with a roof but no walls, is where they kept watch. Wait a minute. Over their flock by night. Now your Bible starts to come alive. You see, when those angels announced to the shepherds that the Messiah, Yeshua, was born, they didn't go to the Holiday Inn. They didn't go to a bread and breakfast. No. There's only one place in town that's got a manger. And there's only one place in town that's got swaddling clothes. And the Bible says they made haste. They didn't even have to discuss it among themselves. The angel said, "He's coming. He's here." And they just said, they dropped everything, made haste, and they went right to the Tower of the Flock. And there in the manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, was the Lamb of God. Now let's go back to Mary, and let's go back to Zachariah's house. The little boy rejoices in his mother's womb. Mary walks back to Nazareth to get ready to make her journey to Bethlehem or Shepherd's Field, where Jesus is going to be drawn. I got a whole study lesson on that, the biblical Bethlehem back there, where I take time to go through all of this. And you know, when this little boy's born, he grows up. So now he's 4 years old, little John. He's holding on to his daddy's robe. He's walking through the fields of Bethlehem. And Zachariah said, John, look, honey, well, she's getting ready to go into labor. Let's pick her up. They'll pick her up and they'll take her over to the tower and put her in there. And sure enough, a little bit, that baby lamb's born. Well, Zacharias picks him up, starts wiping him down. John, look at his nose. Look at his eyes. Look at his little ears. John, he's perfect. He can be a lamb for God. He can go to the Temple Mount. And they clean him and said, let's keep him warm. Hand me some of those strips of swaddling cloth. Let's wrap his front legs and let's wrap his body and let's wrap his legs so he won't be bruised. So on the seventh day, he'll be clean and pure and spotless without any bruising. Said, let's take him and set him aside. Now John's 9 and he's 10 and he's 11 and he's growing up learning how to grade sheep. He's learning how to spot what's good and what's not. He's learning what really looks like it's worthy for the hand of God. He thinks that this lamb will work, and by the time he's 13 or 14, he's fallen in love with God like a teenager never has, and he's dedicated his life to the things of God, and by the time he's a teenager in his older years, he's already loving the Word, and he's down at Qumran, and then his good friend Jesus shows up, and therefore, all these years, they disappear. There's no folklore, there's no Jewish stories, there's no nothing. I can just see them down at the scriptorium. They just had breakfast. They're down there talking about Jesus' daddy, God the Father. Did you talk to Pop this morning?
Oh, God, I'm about to run
around. How was things in heaven? John's down there. They're trying to write down. Jesus said, John, you're shaking too much. Let me finish Isaiah. I gave it to him. I remember what I said. And he writes down the book of Isaiah. Huh? But then the appointed time comes. He's 30 years of age. It's time to get ready to begin the public ministry. He goes home. Nazareth. Walks down the valley. John's still with the Essenes. He's still baptizing. He's down there. Baptize you. Looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. Do you believe the Word of God? Do you believe the prophets? Will you walk in newness of life? Leaving the law and stepping into this thing that's coming on upon us. Will you follow the Messiah when He comes? Yes, yes. He's down in the water. And all of a sudden, he looks up. You know, he spent his whole life grading sheep. And all of a sudden, he looks up, and there's Jesus coming down that long, dusty road. And he stops right there on the bank of the Jordan River. And he goes, behold, the Lamb of God! All of a sudden, he realized, this is the Lamb that will replace all the lambs. He'll be the final sacrifice once and for all. And He'll take that place. He'll be the final, final lamb. No more morning and evening when Jesus comes. Something happened. He made that declaration. And Jesus said, John, I came all the way over here for you to baptize me. He said, I ain't going to do it. Yeah, we're buds, but I'm not even worthy to unloose your sandal, let alone baptize you. Have you ever gotten a church service where you felt like you wasn't even worthy to be in the service? Is there so much God and glory? Huh? Yes, sir. How'd I get it on this? That's what John's saying. And then watch what happened. He said, son, you got to do it to fulfill the scriptures. Right? Let me read this verse to you. I don't want to misquote it. But this is what happened. He said, verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And then he said, John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me? And Jesus answered, it's verse 15, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. I can't imagine what John felt. But let's use our imagination for a moment. He's got the Lamb of God in his hands. He's holding him. And when he brings him up, nobody on planet Earth has ever done that. Nope. Not from that day forward. Nobody. He's holding Jesus. Brings him up. Here comes the heavenly witness. Doesn't say a dove. It says like a dove. And then there's a voice from heaven. This is my beloved son. If you're teaching apologetics, this is your go-to chapter for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Not three gods, but one God with three distinct personalities. Right here. Okay? And when he says that, Jesus begins the ministry with the power of God upon his life for 3.5 years, so you, so me, so all of our family and friends would understand not a God that's a vapor, something we can't see, but a God that's hungers, thirst, that we would understand. Now, in your opinion, is there anybody on earth that's ever lived from Adam and Eve to this day that would know any better who Jesus is than John the Baptist? No. He shouted about him before he was born. He's 6 months old. The Spirit of God. Now, you say, I don't believe that. Well, take it up with God. I didn't write this thing. I mean, he said that the baby leapt in his mother's womb. If he can have a supernatural birth and Mary can be pregnant with the Son of God and Elizabeth can have a miracle birth, then if he wants him to shout, bless God, let him shout. Because that's exactly what the book said. Amen. Right? So we all agree that nobody on the earth would know Jesus better than John. He's lived with him. They ate together, studied together. Here's what I want you to do. We're coming out of COVID. Some of you are still in a state of shock. You got church family members depressed, discouraged, distracted. You can't even hardly say amen anymore because you've had the wind knocked out of you. And the devil's beating you up saying, where's your joy? Where's your victory? Where's your God? Where's your Bible? Huh? All right. Chapter 3. Go 8 chapters. Go to chapter 11. Chapter 11. Matthew 11. That John the Baptist guy that knows him so well. Verse number 1. When it came to pass, Jesus made an end of commanding his 12 disciples. He departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Verse 2. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent 2 of his disciples. And he said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Nobody on earth knows Jesus any better than John. And John's now saying, are you even real? Are you the Son of God? You say, how's that possible, Ralph? Here's how it's possible. Prison back then is not like prison now. It's not a TV and a game room. That's not it. When you went to prison back there and you were a political prisoner like John, they put you in a prison which is inside a prison. It's called the inner prison. There's no windows, there's no light, there's no running water, there's no restroom. It's a horrible place. Do you know how the Iraqis and Saddam Hussein's people and the Iranians and the militia teams, do you know what they do to an American service person when they capture them, a man or woman? You know what they do to break them? We found them with our striker teams, going there and look for a missing soldier. They call spidey holes. And they'll take the house of a building, an apartment, they'll dig a hole, and they'll put that GI down in that hole. There's no bathroom. There's no water. Then they put a piece of steel over that hole. And therefore, it starts to muffle the sound. There's no noise. Total darkness, total isolation, no water, no food, unless somebody brings it to you. And what are they doing that for? It's the same thing COVID just did to America. It put us in a dark hole, and it isolated us. And all we had to do was live with our own fear and our own demons and loved ones dying by themselves at the hospital. And you're afraid to live and afraid to die, afraid to go to the store, afraid to get out, and afraid to go to church.
Come on, preacher. Come on.
Huh? You understand that?
Come on.
And what was the purpose of the spidey hole? To break the mental health of that soldier. Huh? To break them. And what was the purpose of putting John the Baptist in the inner prison? To break him. That this vibrant voice would no longer tell the truth to the palace and to those in authority. And what has COVID-19 done to the church? It's tried to stop the voice for this generation. Our children, our grandchildren have never needed God like they need God today. We need the hand of the Lord. And the only way we're going to get that is for God to come and deliver us. And when you don't know what to do, that's what John was doing. He didn't know what to do. You don't want to be like Samson. He dated the wrong girl. You don't want to be like Jonah. He got on the wrong boat. Huh? You don't want to be like Peter. He went and warmed by the wrong fire. You can make a mistake under pressure. How many people have made mistakes under pressure? And church, we have got to come out of this COVID unified with heart, with life, with spirit, with burden, with tears, with vision, and saying, we are the last line before the coming of the Lord. All the things are at hand. And we've got to beg God to give us fresh oil and fresh anointing. And how did John come out of that? How did he get his sanity back? How did he stop the panic attack? How did he stop the depression? Jesus did, if you read the next verse. Jesus answered in verse 4 and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached unto them. He said, just remind him. He knows all this, but he's broken. And your people know the truth. You know the truth, but we're broken. If John the Baptist can have anxiety, if John the Baptist can have panic attacks, if John the Baptist can battle depression, I wonder if maybe we might not ought to admit we need the Lord like we've never needed Him before, and that we need each other. I tell my church family all the time that all you really have on this earth is God and each other, and you better take care of each other. And tonight I want to challenge you to be that. You say, well, Brother Ralph, I'm just a little on edge because it doesn't seem fair what I'm going through. Doesn't seem fair what my family's been through. You may have a son that's breaking your heart. May have a granddaughter that's out in the world And you got the weight of all this pastoring and church and ministry. Well, let me tell you what God said. You ever heard of the Mount of Beatitudes? And God gave us the Beatitudes, right? Well, in this chapter 11 is what the scholars call the hidden Beatitude. It's verse number 6. In verse number 6, Jesus, you got a red letter Bible? Jesus says, "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." He said, don't stumble, don't get mad. I know where you are. You may not know why you're there, but I've got a plan and a purpose. I will walk you through it every step of the way. I'll get you safe home. Just keep believing me, because this is your day to understand the plan and the purpose of a holy God. Would you do me a favor for a moment and bow your head? If you're comfortable and you would like to pray, I think we'll just open this old-fashioned altar and allow you to come and kneel or sit on one of these front pews. And you might want to come and pray for your church. You might want to come and pray for your ministry, your family. You might want to come and pray for your pastor. You might want to come and pray for your children, that God would bring us out of this COVID and that God would give us a revival. Winston, would you move that rope so some of them just pull it down a little bit so they can kneel there and sort of spread out? Thank you so much. Just find a place to pray. And let's unite our hearts as we pray together. As a people of faith, you just keep coming. I'm going to ask the instruments to play, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior, Hear My Humble Cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." Mom and Dad, who's going to pray for your children? Hey, grandparent, who's going to pray for your babies? Nobody will love them like you love them. If you're a prayer warrior in your church, you come and pray. Let's ask God to touch our home churches.